Today's scripture reading is from the book of Colossians in the New Testament, chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is God's word.
This morning we begin a brief four-Sunday series looking at Easter. Now, we tend to think of Easter as a one-day. And you're going, does he know last Sunday was Easter? Well, not in the Orthodox tradition. But anyway, Easter, we tend to think of as a one Sunday event. It's actually this epical event that has massive ramifications for us in life. So what we're going to do is take this one passage that you just heard read from the Apostle Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 3, verses 1 through 17, we're going to hold it up and look at it over the next four Sundays from four different angles, because what we learn is that the resurrection is something that affects everything in our life. Paul begins it by saying, since then you have been raised with Christ, and then he just unfolds all of these implications of that. So it has massive implications. We'll look at really each Sunday on how we treat people in our relationships. And by the way, I've done a lot of weddings over the years. This is one of those passages, interestingly, that couples tend to choose for their wedding, particularly the latter half of it. Why? Not because it's a distinctly wedding-oriented passage, but because it's talking about the way to treat one another. And so we'll look at that. We're going to look at the intersection between faith and work. We're going to look at things that control our lives and how we can get free from those things. And we're going to look at non-controversial, inconsequential things like politics and faith, which is next Sunday. So you may want to either miss or be here, depending on how much you're interested in hearing that. This Sunday, we want to start by looking at an overarching subject, purpose in life. You say, that sounds kind of lofty for those of us that after the last couple of years just feel like we're kind of fixed in this funk, languishing in life. But I actually think that's exactly why we need to talk about purpose in life. There's an article in the New York Times by Weill Cornell physician and researcher Dhruv Kular, who said only about a quarter of Americans strongly endorse having a clear sense of purpose and of what makes their lives meaningful. Nearly 40% either feel neutral or say they don't. And this was actually surprising to me. This is both a social and public health problem, he says, because research increasingly suggests that purpose is important not only for a meaningful life, but also for a healthy life. So it's not only good, but it's good for you and me to refresh our sense of purpose. And I think it will also help us lift us out of maybe a sense of languishing at this point in life. So let's look at Colossians 3, thinking about how do we recover a sense of purpose in life and hold on to it from three different standpoints. First of all, that we see it as that it's cast in a calling. Secondly, it's cast as a calling as new people. And then finally, new people who are animated by affection. All right, so first of all, cast in a calling. And I want to begin with the little phrase that he mentions in verse 12, that we are to see ourselves as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. You know what the word holy means? Sometimes people think of it as, you know, either a way of talking judgmentally, well, it's holier than thou, or they think of it as someone who's really perfect and got their lives completely together. It's actually neither of those. Holy technically means set apart for God's purposes. So there's the first inkling we have that this passage is talking about purpose in life, that God has set us apart for his purposes. And what is that purpose? You don't have to go very far. Actually, the very first chapter of the Bible talks about purpose for every single human being. Even if you don't think of yourself as a religious person, it says right up there that God has created us after his image. Different from all of the rest of creation, human beings are the crown jewel of his creation, designed to reflect him to the rest of the world. And as C.S. Lewis put it, that we are his little kings and queens. That is, not only do we exist to reflect him, but to be his vice regents, to be his administrators over all of life. There is that kingly and queenly dynamic to our purpose. And returning back to the Colossians passage we're looking at, it says that as God's representatives, we have a responsibility. This comes at the very end in verse 17. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. How expansive is that vision? That sense of calling. It extends to absolutely everything. He says, whatever you do, we're to do it not to build our reputation, our name, but to make his name great. And look, when we build our lives around ourselves, that's a pretty small, cramped world. It gets pretty claustrophobic building our lives after our own name. But when you think about the name of Christ, what a massive universe that is. And really, the concept of name in the ancients meant so much more than it does to us today. It's talking about the whole universe of who God is in his son, Jesus. That therefore, in everything, from the most mundane, minuscule aspects of our life to the biggest decisions that we make, in everything, it's to be done for the fame of the one whose world we enter through faith. You may know that at the end of all of his compositions, the great composer Bach would sign his works SDG. Do you know what that referred to? Soli Deo Gloria. It's this same concept, for God's glory alone. Not to build his name and his reputation, he was saying, to extend the fame and honor of God's name. It's for his glory. And so what Paul was talking about here in Colossians, very similar to something he said to early followers of Jesus in Corinth, where he said, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all to the glory of God. It's that singular purpose that can not only give us direction in life, but I think align our lives in a way that lifts us when we feel like we're languishing, but also helps us to find our way in life. There's a famous section in Alice in Wonderland, you may remember, where she encounters the Cheshire Cat, and they have a little exchange. "Would you tell me, please, which way I ought to walk from here?" Well, the cat replies, "Well, that depends a good deal on where you want to get." "Well, I don't much care where I go," said Alice. "Then it doesn't matter which way you walk," said the cat. "So long as I get somewhere," Alice added, as an explanation. "Oh, you're sure to do that," "as long as you keep on walking long enough." I think that may describe a lot of us, especially, again, after the last couple of years. That it's just a matter of just taking the next step. It's this massive accomplishment, just getting out of bed in the morning. What this kind of passage can do when we refresh our hearts and minds with it is it can begin to give us more of a sense of direction, long term, that'll help navigate our lives. So it's cast in a calling, and that calling to live our lives for the glory of God, to make His name great, can also help sustain us as we go through really difficult times in life. In this passage, Paul talks about Christ who is your life. And it made me think of a parallel remark he made in his letter to the Philippians. He wrote them at the same time, and he just said that basically his purpose in life, he said, to live is Christ. Christ is my destination. He's the one that provides me direction in my life. And what's interesting about that is where Paul was when he said that statement and the one here in Colossians. Do you know where he was? He was in prison. Paul was in prison a lot for his faith. And yet he's able to say his life isn't defined by his circumstances. His world isn't reduced to the little myopic existence of his concerns, but there's an expansiveness. There is a joy as he's aligning his purpose in life with the one for the one who's given his life for him. To live is Christ. So it's cast in a calling. Secondly, it's cast in a calling as new people. Now, there's a lot of, you may have listened to this passage read, and you're like, oh gosh, there's a lot of strong language there about behavioral modification and changing things in my life, stopping doing all these things and starting doing all these other things. And a lot of people, I think that's what Christianity is about. It's about, giving up all of these filthy habits and starting to do all these other things that may strike you as fairly boring. But this passage actually is not defining Christianity by what we do or don't do. It's defining it based on who we are, our identity. It's rooted, all of these behaviors are rooted in a brand new identity. Just think of some things that he notes here. In verse 3, he says, again, to people who would describe themselves as Christians, you have died. And they're going, but I'm still alive. So no, the person you were no longer exists. You have died. And then in verse 1, you have been raised with Christ. He says in verse 9 and 10, and this is where you see the connection between the behavior and the new person. Do not lie to each other. Why? Not simply because it's naughty to lie. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. He's saying, your life, of course your life is going to be difficult. Of course you'll have to grapple with every area of your life and what it means to align it as a follower of Jesus. But you can do that not because you're a good person, but because you're a new person in Christ. The British medical doctor turned preacher, that's a dangerous combination, by the way, Martin Lloyd-Jones said late in his life as a pastor, he said he thought that the number one problem Christians have is not understanding who they are. That if we understood that we are new creatures in Christ, as Paul says to the Corinthians, chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5, 17, if we understood that we're new creatures in Christ, then out of that identity, we'll be able to live different lives. And we can do that because we know the same God who has raised Jesus from the dead is at work in us, renewing us. Did you notice the language here? I mentioned earlier that our purpose in life on the first page of the Bible is that we exist as image bearers of God. Notice how Paul borrowed that language and refreshed it. He says in verse 10 that we have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Means that God is at work taking that image of God that through our own brokenness has been defaced but not erased and renewing us so that we once again begin to resemble our Creator and to lead lives where we're essentially His little kings and queens. And what that means is we're not defined by our past. That it's not a matter of what I have done or not done, because shame can be something that just strangleholds a person. This reality as a new person frees us to be able to live in light of what we're called to. Well, how do we begin to think about that? He says, set your hearts on things above, set your minds on things above. The key is really in the mind connected to the heart. This is the control center. That if we refresh our minds with our identity, beginning there, that we are defined by who God has made us to be in Christ, then out of that identity, the new life begins to flow by faith. This means that we don't exist in life as primarily as consumers, but we exist to be His hands and feet in the world and in His church. And by the way, since we're focusing a little bit this morning on what it means to serve in the body of Christ, in the church, this kind of passage helps us to develop more of a theology of volunteerism. Because as you read it and reflect on it, you realize the concept of volunteering is really a modern invention. It's not what Paul imagined in a passage like this. Is that if you really get that you're a new person in Christ, of course, you don't want to live a life under yourself. You want to be the hands and feet of God in His church and in the world. So it's cast as a calling, as new people, and then thirdly and finally, these new people are animated by affection. They're made alive because of love. Let's look back at that phrase that we started with from verse 12. As God's chosen people, holy, set apart, and dearly loved. That's the key. The word there that's translated in English, dearly loved, it's one of those words that's really difficult to find one English equivalent. It's the Greek word you may be familiar with, agape. And it is God's unrelenting, unconditional, eternal love. What difference does it make to you if you feel like someone is always looking down their nose at you? Especially someone in authority in your life that seems like you can never do enough. Whatever you do, there's kind of a disappointed look on that person's face. Maybe it's a family member, a friend, it might be someone at your place of work or school. It leads to sort of a paranoid insecure way in which you carry yourself around them. But on the other hand, what is it like if you know that someone is crazy in love with you? It changes everything. It frees you. You don't have to fear because there's no insecurity. You know that you are completely accepted by that person. And it's at the same time humbling and emboldening. It gives you that ability to lead that kind of different new life because that affection has a way of animating you in every respect. It sends you out in life able now to do the two things the entire Bible, including this passage, talk about. The two great commandments. When Jesus was cornered, some religious leaders thought they could trap him. What's the greatest of all the billions of commandments in the Bible? So it's really pretty simple. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love others with everything that makes you up as a human being. That is what life is all about, Jesus was saying. It's what the Bible is all about. It is that ethical through line in the Bible. But the only way that we can do that is if we are first a recipient of that kind of unconditional, unremitting love. And as we are, then we can give back that love. Of course we do, to God and to others. And it leads to that kind of purpose in life that gives deep meaning and direction to us. The great artist Picasso was asked what the purpose of life is. He said, the purpose of life is to give it away. The gospel says you can do that because Jesus has given away his life for you. It shifts us, this kind of love, from being consumed by ourselves and being and leading out in life as a consumer. It shifts us from that to those who are consumed by his love. It helps us not to waste one more second of our life, but to realize that as new people who have entered into the new age brought about by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we have the calling that human beings had from day one to reflect him before the world so that others might see him rather than us and give glory to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you that even when we feel like we're languishing, even when it seems like life is meaningless, that your word offers for us that roadmap to help realign our, not only our behaviors, but our affections. And we know that that's possible, Lord, because you have given yourself for us. And that kind of life-giving love animates us to be the kinds of people who reflect you back to the world, that people might see how great a God you are and give glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.